Let's open our Bibles this morning to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. For our visitors who don't know, we've been working our way through the different books of the Bible. I've been bringing two messages every Sunday, beginning in Genesis and from each different book of the Bible. This Sunday, we've come to the book of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk, his name means to embrace. And by God's grace, Habakkuk, by faith, had embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. And he embraced Israel. You can tell that he embraced Israel because he faithfully preached to Israel. Even though they had gone off into idolatry, would hardly hear him or listen to him, he faithfully preached the gospel to them. He warned them of the vision that God had given him, that God's judgment against sin was coming. And it was coming in the form of a horrible affliction from the Chaldeans. I told the people in our class this morning, those Chaldeans are the same people who today are ISIS. Same people, same beliefs, same violence, same vile beliefs and activities. But Habakkuk also told Israel that God in his time, would deliver them from their affliction. Now, we should always remember what Brother Henry told us about the Old Testament scriptures. I think it's very good. He told us that the scriptures are bifocal. Now, you look up here at this part of through the glasses, and you can clearly see the historical prophecy here, that God would indeed send this affliction through the Chaldeans, and he would deliver Israel from them eventually. But more importantly, you look down here at these lower parts that you use to read something up close. And you look closely, and you see that Habakkuk's prophecy is telling us there's a day coming, a day of judgment, when God will judge sin, and there will be no escaping it. He'll judge all men in righteousness. And you know, some of the prophets, if we've gone through the Old Testament, some of the prophets have had a similar message. God's judgment's coming. He's sending the Babylonians or the Chaldeans or some, you know, the heathen, you know, to destroy his people and punish them, But some of the prophets said, now if you repent, you call on God, he'll turn from his fierce anger. But Habakkuk never says that. He never says it because this judgment is coming. God has decreed this is the time. And there is a day coming when God will damn every unbelieving rebel. Today is the day of salvation, but it won't always be that way. There's a day coming when there'll be no mercy left. And God will judge every sin, and he'll damn every unbelieving rebel. But Habakkuk also tells us this. There's hope. Now, there's hope. There is salvation in Christ. But now, it's not by our works in any way. This salvation is in Christ. Christ, the Messiah, is coming. God will send him in his time. He's coming. Now, you wait for him. And you look for him. You keep looking to him alone, because in him you'll be saved from the wrath to come. Now, throughout the New Testament, Habakkuk is quoted several times. And there's one phrase in particular that's quoted three times in the New Testament. And it's found Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. That's the title of the message this morning. The just shall live by faith. And you know, God used that phrase, this phrase of Scripture, the just shall live by faith, to start what we call the Reformation. Martin Luther, when he was a young man, he became a monk because he was afraid. He was afraid of God's wrath against his sin. He was afraid of hell. And Luther felt like he had a better chance. He stood a better chance if he could lock himself away in a monastery some way. So that's what he did. And Luther was very serious about this now. He was serious. Luther tried to starve himself into quit sinning. He tried to starve the flesh out, you know, so it would quit sinning. It didn't work. He still sinned. He found no peace in that. Luther was so serious, he would beat himself with a whip, trying to beat the sin out of him. It didn't work. He still sinned. There was no peace in that beating and mutilation of his body. But then in the providence of God, Luther began a series of lectures from the book of Romans. And he began to prepare for the series of lessons, and he read in Romans 1, the just shall live by faith. And that phrase stuck in Luther's head. And one day Luther was crawling on his hands and knees up this staircase. Now, this staircase supposedly was a staircase that our Lord walked after he had been beaten, after the crown of thorns was pushed down on his head. And as he left, as legend has it, as he left Pilate's hall to be crucified, he walked down this staircase. And he was already beaten and bloodied and battered, and drops of blood, they say, fell from his body onto these steps. And they say those drops of blood are still there, and people would crawl up those steps. And I guess they had the drops of blood under glass or under some protective covering, and people would crawl up those steps and kiss those drops of blood. People still do that today, but oddly enough, the steps are covered with wood. You can't see the blood no more. They're covered with wood. And this just kind of shows you how idolatry gets started. It gets started with men just not even thinking. I mean, we don't think right because our mind is spiritually dead. Interestingly enough, this staircase is in Rome. Luther was in Rome. He wasn't in Jerusalem. Now, maybe you could move that gigantic staircase from Jerusalem to Rome. I don't know. I kind of doubt it. And this is the other thing I'm sure of. If this was the staircase our Lord walked down, Pilate would have washed that blood off. Now, Pilate ceremoniously washed his hands of the blood of Christ, didn't he? Well, if there's actual steps on, or blood on the steps Pilate walked down every day, he can have somebody clean that off. So, that's foolish. Those drops, whatever they are not the blood of the Savior. But at any rate, Luther was crawling on his hands and knees up those stairs. You couldn't walk on those stairs. Still not allowed to walk on them today. They got guards stop you from walking. If you're going to go on those steps, you got to crawl. He was crawling on his hands and knees up those stairs. And this phrase was in his mind. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And God finally put that phrase from his head to his heart. And he got it. The just shall live by faith. The just shall not live with all this foolish ceremony. The just shall not live by the denial and beating of your body. The just shall live by faith in Christ. And Luther stood up on those stairs and he ran down them, a free man. And he went out and he began what we call the Reformation, all based upon this truth. Salvation is in Christ alone. The forgiveness of sin is all found in what Christ did for his people at Calvary, not by any religious thing we do to add to it. The just, those who are justified, shall live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do this morning is look at the four times this phrase is in Scripture and see if the Lord might be pleased to teach you and me the same lesson he taught Luther. Put it in our heart. The just shall live by faith. Now here in Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk says in verse 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now what the Spirit is teaching us here in Habakkuk is to wait. You just wait on the Lord and you believe. If you believe God, you're going to wait on him. Now just wait on him. And chapter 1 of Habakkuk, the Lord had promised this horrible judgment coming to Israel in the form of the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk prayed for Israel. Habakkuk prayed that the Lord might deliver them. Lord, how can you allow such an awful thing to happen? And then in chapter 2, Habakkuk, he's prayed. He's called on the Lord, he's prayed. Now Habakkuk is going to wait. He's just going to wait and see what God says. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I'll stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And I'm going to watch to see what he'll say unto me and what I shall answer him when I am approved. Now, in faith, Habakkuk is waiting to see what the Lord will say. And he fully intends to believe and to bow to whatever it is the Lord says. That's what faith does. Do you know what faith does? It just believes this book. When you read it, you say, yeah, I believe that. Because faith believes what God says. And faith believes that God's going to do what he said. no matter how long it takes for God to do it. And you know, the natural man can't do that. The only person who can wait on God like that is a person who has been given God-given faith. The natural man cannot do it. Look at verse 2 of Habakkuk 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. When it's a God's appointed time, it won't tarry anymore. And what God's telling Habakkuk here is, my purpose, my promise will come to pass. Your job not to figure out when it's going to come to pass. Your job is to believe and wait for it to come to pass. And you know what? You have to wait a long time. You have to wait a long time. But you still wait, even though you're waiting a long time. You wait, because God will do what he promised to do. Now again, the scriptures are bifocal. This is true about the Jews being set free. It's true that they're going to have to wait a while, but the Chaldeans are coming. And they're going to have to wait a while. And then God will deliver them from the Chaldeans. But it means a whole lot more than that. Habakkuk here is speaking of the Savior. What God is promising here is he's going to send the Messiah. He's going to send the Messiah to set his people free. The Savior that God will send is not just going to set his people free from earthly reigns and set up an earthly kingdom. He's got a spiritual kingdom. He's going to set his people free from sin and from death and from hell. Now you wait on him. You look to him. Salvation is in Christ alone, not in anything we do. So you look to him and you wait on him. And you all throughout the Old Testament, this promise was given. What? The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. God promised Adam and Eve that when he thrust them out of the garden, didn't he? There's a Savior coming. There's one coming. You look to him. And Adam and Eve, they believe God. They look to him. Oh, they're going to have to wait a long time, aren't they? A long time. The man from God is not Eve's firstborn son. So you have to wait longer than 9 months. She have to wait 4,000 years for him to come. 4,000 years is a long time. But you wait. You keep looking. You keep waiting. Most of Israel didn't do it, did they? They quit looking. They quit waiting. And I tell you one of the reasons that God waits so long to fulfill his promise to his people. It's to reveal who really believes God and who doesn't. You just wait long enough, it'll be revealed. The natural man is just not willing to submit to Christ. So he's certainly not willing to wait for him. That's why he says in verse 4 here, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Like I said, now historically, there are many of the Jews who departed from the faith. Because it just took, in by their estimation, it took God too long to fulfill his promise. They quit looking for the Savior. They just said, well, he hasn't come in so long. He's not coming. Men make the same mistake today. They say, well, God never has destroyed the world, so he never will. Really? First of all, God has destroyed the world once with the flood, didn't he? He's coming again. Now, it's going to be a long time. But he's coming. And you mark it down. But many of the Jews, they quit looking for the Savior. They quit thinking that the law was something that would make them look to the Savior. They started to think the law was something that they were to do. They started to think the law and the ceremonies were given to them so they'd have something to do, that God would be happy with them and God would accept them. They departed from the faith. Those people, by the time our Savior came, were the scribes and the Pharisees. Their soul was lifted up in pride, wasn't it? They were proud of their own righteousness, their own doing. They'd forgotten that the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He's coming, but they quit waiting for him. They quit looking for him. And they were not upright in heart. Well, how could they be upright in heart? They were trusting in their own works, weren't they? And all of our works are nothing but sin. Our so-called works of righteousness are nothing but filthy rags, defiled and polluted with sin. So if we're trusting in those things, of course we're not upright. And people are saying to it, people, the nature of man has not changed. People today, those who are not upright in heart, are the same people. They don't believe the Word of God. You know, they read it and they say, well, it doesn't mean that. Or they just completely change it, you know, to suit their theology. They don't trust in the Lord to save his people. So since they don't trust the Lord to save his people, you know what they do? They don't preach to people and leave the sinner alone with God. No, they twist their arms and they rest them and they try to pull people down the aisle and try to get people to make a decision. And once they do get them to make a decision, they got to hurry and put them to work doing something to keep them interested. And when they do that, you know what they've done? They've given that person a work to do that makes the sacrifice of Christ of no effect. They're not upright in heart. Those who are not upright in heart, they don't trust Christ alone and his righteousness alone. They don't think his righteousness alone is enough to save. So you know what they do? They give men laws to keep. They give them some rules. Now, they don't give them the whole law, but they make one or two of them, you know, important. And you got to keep these laws, in order to be righteous. And when they do that, you know what they've done? They've made void the righteousness of Christ. And men who believe them are damned. Thank God there's some upright. Now, there's somebody that believes God. Most of Israel didn't. They quit waiting. They quit looking, didn't they? Simeon kept looking. Somebody's going to keep looking. And the upright, those who are just with God or those who have faith in Christ, they believe. They believe the just shall live by faith. Not living by our works. We live. We have eternal life by faith in Christ, who finished the work for us. Now, faith. Let me make this plain. We don't live because of our faith. We live because of Christ, right? We live because of Christ, who's the object of our faith. Faith is how we lay hold upon Christ, who is our righteousness. Faith is how we look to Christ, who is our salvation. And the just who have faith in Christ, you can tell them. You can just tell them by their methods. They believe that God's going to save his people. And you know why they believe that? The only reason they believe it is because God said it in his word. Okay, so I believe it. That's what faith says. And you can tell when somebody has true faith. You know how you can tell? They preach Christ. They just preach Christ. And they keep preaching Christ over and over and over and over again. They preach Christ. And then they leave sinners alone with God. And they wait on God to save his people. In full confidence, God's going to save them. Because he said he would. I never said one word to Wendy about being baptized. Not one. Did wait? Well, she'd been here a little while. You know, Wendy better be baptized. Never. I just preached Christ to her. And she came to me. That's what the Lord will do for his people. So no matter how long it takes, don't get impatient now. No matter how long it takes, you wait on him. And you just keep preaching him, keep believing him. That's what the justified ones will do. Because God's given them faith. They believe and they trust God. And they're willing to wait for his salvation. They believe God and they're willing to wait on God to deliver them from every trial, when God's pleased to do it too. See, the just shall live by faith. Now that's true spiritually. We have faith. We have life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And physically, in this physical life, we live by faith. We live believing God. We live waiting on God. Look at Romans chapter 4. The just believe God. Even when the world tells you it's foolish to do so, even when human logic and human reasoning tells you it's foolish to do so, the just believe God. Romans 4, verse 17. As it's written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope, against any human hope, against any human logic, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken so shall thy seed be. And be not weak in faith. He considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90. It's impossible for them to have a child. But Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And that's what the just do. They're fully persuaded that whatever it is God's promised to do, he's fully able to do it. If God hasn't done something, it's not because he's not able. It's just because he's not been pleased to do it yet. But he will be. Then just keep believing God. That's what Habakkuk is telling us. No matter how long it takes for God to do what he promised, you just believe him. And this is what I can tell you. It will take a while. It's just going to take a whole lot longer than we think. But you keep waiting on him. Human reasoning says if God hadn't done something by now, he never will, so we may as well forget about it. Faith doesn't say that. Faith says, I'll just keep waiting on him because I believe him. All right, now look at Romans chapter 1. Here's the next time this used, the phrase is used, the just shall live by faith. Verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation that to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. Now here what the scriptures are teaching us here is justification is by faith in Christ. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I know the world disagrees with it. The world hates it. It's contrary to human nature. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because the righteousness of God is revealed through the preaching of that gospel. Now, Paul's not talking about the fact that God himself is righteous being revealed in the gospel, although it is. But what he's talking about specifically is what's revealed in the gospel is the righteousness that Christ earned as a man, as the representative of his people. That righteousness that he freely imputes to his people, through which he makes them righteous. That's how God makes his people righteous, by imputing the obedience of Christ to them. That's what's revealed in the gospel. We're not made righteous. We're not justified by us keeping the law. We're justified by Christ keeping the law for us as our representative. Justified. I tell you this often, does not mean just as if I'd never sinned. That's a cute saying, but it doesn't mean that. Justified means without sin. No sin at all. The only way you and I can have no sin at all is if Christ's obedience is our obedience. And that's what Paul says in Romans 3. This is what's revealed in the gospel, verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, that he might be just and the justifier of him which what? Believeth in Jesus. Believes in him by faith. That's how we're made without sin. It's through faith in Christ. Now all of us, this is important, because all of us have a problem. We're sinners. We have nothing but sin. So the million-dollar question, I mean the billion-dollar question, the question that all religion is trying to answer is this, and they're trying to extort your money from you to give you the answer. God gives you the answer for free. This is the question. How can my sin be put away? That's the question. Well, I know this from Scripture. Our sin can't be put away by anything I do. No. In Luther's day, that meant going to confession. And do you think telling some fella behind a screen what you've done is going to take your sin away? Foolish, isn't it? In Luther's day, they would buy indulgences. I don't know if the Catholic Church still does that, but what they would do, you could pay. You know, I'll pay for my next 10 sins, so I don't have to worry about them. You know, I'll just pay in advance, so if I can sin for free, you know, and not have to worry about it. No. Our redemption is not bought with silver and gold. We can't justify ourselves by beating ourselves or denying our body and beating the sin out of it or starving it out. No. And in our day, men have, you know, tried to get more refined. But your tithing is not going to contribute to your justification. Walking an aisle is not going to do anything for you. If you're baptized, thinking, well, those waters of baptism are going to wash my sin away, you're sorely mistaken. That's not going to do that. Trying to live a moral life, that's not going to make you justified. What do all those things I listed have in common, both Luther's day and our day? What do all those things have in common? They're an activity of the flesh. And our flesh can't do anything to put our sin away. All our flesh can do is add to our sin. So the scripture teaches us this. Here's a million-dollar question answered for free. How can my sin be put away? Only in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in His blood. And the sacrifice of Christ. When we preach the sacrifice of Christ, it makes manifest. It makes this obvious. Here's how God can be just and still show mercy to a sinner like me. It's through the death of the substitute. It all has to do with Christ. And that righteousness is laid hold on by faith in Christ. Sinners are made righteous. They receive that righteousness by faith in Christ. That's what the scripture teaches. That's so plain. That's so simple. It's so obvious. Now just quit. Just quit. Quit trying to please God by what you do. Quit trying to earn some sort of favor with God. And just believe. Just believe Christ. Now you and me trying to keep the law. Trying to keep any part of the law. This is another thing that irritates me. Men say we got to keep the law. But what all they do, in Paul's day it was circumcision. In our day it's, you know, they make up just one or two things. You know, the law takes up pages and pages and pages and pages of God's Word. It's utterly foolish to think you mean keep that. You can't. So what, and people know that. So what they do is they refine it down to one or two that they think that you can keep outwardly. You're going to break them, but they think you can hide them from your neighbors, you know. Us trying to keep any part of the law does not have one thing to do with us being justified. Not one. Look in Galatians chapter 3. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. And in Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes this plain, where he uses this phrase again, the just shall live by faith. Now, our attempts to keep the law can't have anything to do with our justification. And Paul proves that very wisely by pointing out to us, Abraham was justified, wasn't he? Is there any doubt in anybody's mind from reading the scriptures, Abraham was justified, wasn't he? We know so because God said so. When was Abraham justified? 430 years before the law was ever given. Then the law cannot have anything to do with justification, can it? Isn't that obvious? Abraham wasn't justified by keeping the law. Abraham was justified by faith in Christ. Abraham wasn't even justified by keeping part of the law. Abraham wasn't justified when he was circumcised. Abraham was justified when he believed God. And the scripture says that. Look here at Galatians 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, it was reckoned, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham was justified when he believed God. And you know what? Abraham wasn't alone in this. Abraham's not just the single example of this, and everybody else was justified a certain way. No, all of God's children are justified the exact same way. There are many Old Testament saints besides Abraham that were justified before the law was ever given. Abel. God said he's justified. Noah. God said he's justified. Enoch. Job. Get a hold of your seeds. Even Lot. Oh, that gives hope to me. Even Lot. Lot, who, as far as I can tell, never did one thing right. God says he justified by faith in Christ. The law has got nothing to do with it, does it? Now remember, it's not faith that justifies. It's Christ that justifies. Don't make a work out of faith. Don't say, well, because I have faith, I'm justified. No, you're justified because Christ died for you, because Christ washed you from your sin. Our faith doesn't contribute anything to justification. It receives justification. It receives righteousness in Christ. And it's just obvious. Christ has to be the one to justify us, because it's impossible for us to be justified by our obedience to the law. The law can never justify us. All the law can do for sinners like us is show us how sinful we are. All the law can do is curse us. Paul tells us that, Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, they're under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The law can't justify us. All it can do is curse us, because we can't keep it. So isn't it obvious? Has this been made obvious through the preaching of the gospel? That the only way a sinner can be justified is by Christ. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For it's evident, this is obvious, the just shall live by faith. Now this is evident, it's obvious. The just shall live by faith, not by our attempts to keep the law, by faith. It's obvious because of the many saints that were justified before the law was given. It's obvious because all the law can do is curse you and me and show us our sins. So the justified ones must live by faith, faith in Christ. And they're free from death that the law demands, because Christ took their sin. The law demands death for sin. Why would you who believe be free from that death, from eternal death? Because Christ took your sin away. He died for you and made you righteous. And one last point, the just shall live by faith. We're justified by faith. We've been given spiritual life by faith. Now the just, those who've been given God, who God has given faith, they live in faith and they walk in faith. They walk through this world in faith, never by their own works, not their works before conversion and not their works after conversion. Paul says that here in Galatians 3, verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Well, no. You began in faith, and you're going to finish in faith. Back in Romans 1, Paul said the same thing. Remember we read that phrase in verse 17? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What's Paul talking about there? Well, there's several things that he's probably meaning, but I think this is the best one. What he means is that faith in Christ, it grows. It gets stronger over time. It grows and it continues from one degree of faith to another degree of faith. So that the believer, he begins in faith. He begins looking to Christ. Look and live. That's how you begin, right? The believer continues in faith. We walk by faith. And we end in faith. Because salvation, from beginning to end, salvation in its entirety is Christ. So the believer's life from beginning to end is faith in Christ, always believing Him. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10. Paul told us we're not justified by faith and then we continue in the law. The believer always walks by faith. Hebrews 10 verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the writer to the Hebrews is saying the exact same thing Habakkuk said. God's going to come just like he promised he would. In Habakkuk's day, they were looking forward to the first coming of Christ. Now we're looking for his return. But either way, he's coming just like he promised. But I can tell you this. Now, it's not going to be in our time schedule. It's just not going to be. We're going to have to wait on the Lord. And we're going to have to do it patiently, because we're going to have to wait a good long while. And waiting like that takes God-given faith. Verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe, of them that continue to believe to the saving of the soul. True faith continues through every sunny day and every dark and cloudy and rainy and stormy day of this life. Faith continues. Those of you who are here very often know that I tell you this often. You look to Christ. Have you heard that from this preacher before? You look to Christ. You look to Him right now. You look to Him. And don't you ever take your eyes off of Him. Never. Poor old Peter. The Lord came walking to him on the water. And Peter said, "Lord, bid me to come to you. I'm walking on the water." The Lord said, "Come on." Peter got out of that boat in a storm and started walking to the Lord on water. And then what did he do? He took his eyes off the Savior. How many times have I done that? And every time I start to look at the wind and the waves and the rain, I sink like a rock. You look to Christ, and don't you ever take your eyes off of Him. You look to Him. Only Christ can give you spiritual life. Have we seen that from the Scripture? Only Christ can give you spiritual life. Then only Christ can sustain that life. So keep looking to Him. And true faith never quits until one time. True faith will never quit until we're in glory and we don't need it anymore. See, those who have true faith say with Peter, "Lord, I'm not going away. To whom shall we go?" True faith's not going to quit. So Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith. These didn't quit. They kept on looking to Christ, believing Him in faith until this body died. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. They could have turned their back and gone back if they wanted. They could have quit and gone back if they wanted. Our Lord told the 12, "Will you also go away? You can go if you want." But now, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. And now all these saints who died in faith, they got what they longed for. I'm so jealous of them. They got what they longed for. They're with Christ. They finally laid down that faith. They don't need it anymore. Now they see Christ face to face. That's faith. The just shall live by faith. And here in a few moments, Wendy Rodriguez is going to confess her faith in Christ, her Savior, and believer's baptism. And that's what faith does. This is how the believer is to confess my faith in Christ, that all my faith is in Him. It's in His death. He died the death I deserve. When He died, I died in Him. He's my representative. He died the death I deserve. He was buried. He was put underground. We're going to put Wendy under the water. Buried. He didn't stay there. We're not going to leave Wendy under that water. We're going to bring her up. Why? Because Christ rose again. He rose again for our justification. And faith believes that. And faith confesses that. But now confession of Christ. It's not just a one-time thing. If this was the last day Wendy ever confessed Christ, that'd be kind of sad. Not kind of, that'd be very sad. Confession of faith is not a one-time thing. It's continual. Faith is seen in a life believing God, walking with God. And we wonder, do I have true faith? Do I have this true, saving, God-given faith? I wonder, do I? I wonder often. Let's wait and talk about 20, 25 years, and we'll have a whole lot better idea. Because faith continues to believe Christ and continues to confess, I have no hope other than the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Mike, you come lead us in a song. When do you change and we'll make everything ready.
Let's turn in our handbook to 103. 103. Let's stand, please. One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justify freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led Him up Calvary's mountain, one day they nailed Him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left Him alone in the garden, one day He rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er His tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day.
Weeks ago, Wendy came and told me she wanted to talk to me about baptism. And I have to tell you, I wasn't really surprised very much. Wendy, as I told you this last week, she years ago had come and she'd heard Brother Henry preach for a pretty good while. And then she left and went around some different places for a while. But you know, the Lord's sheep, they wander, but He's not going to let them go very far. He's not going to let them fall off the cliff. He brought her back, didn't He? He brought her back here. He could have brought her different places to hear the gospel, but He brought her here. We're thankful, aren't we? And she sat and listened for a while, and she began to ask me for things to read. And I'd give her something to read. I think it would take her a while. It took her 4 days, you know, and she'd come look for something else. And she'd read in God's Word. Well, you know, when somebody starts to read God's Word, it's not surprising that the Lord revealed himself to them. That's the seed God uses to give life. And that's what he did for our sister Wendy. We're very thankful, aren't we? But we rejoice. So Wendy Rodriguez, the obedience to the command of Christ our Savior, upon your profession of faith in him, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.